Can't think of a better Christmas hymn to open up our time as we prepare to look at Isaiah chapter 60, which speaks to this glorious age of gold that has been prepared by Christ. Well, I'll begin reading in chapter 59, verse 21, as we turn our attention to this text that speaks to this glorious age that we await that will come with the coming of Christ a second time. Isaiah 59:21, "And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore." 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news. The praises of the Lord, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? For the coastland shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. Day and night they shall not be shut. The people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despised you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. You shall suck the milk of nations, you shall nurse at the breast of kings, and you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold, and instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. I will make your overseers peace and your taskmasters righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders, you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of mourning shall be ended. Your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will hasten it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text that speaks to the glorious age that awaits the coming of Christ. A world where your light, your joy, your love, and your peace fill all things. May we contemplate how these things are seen in the first coming of your Son. And may we long all the more for the second coming of Jesus as we celebrate his first advent. May we pray all the more, and may we prepare all the more for his second advent when he comes again to bring a glorious age, an age of gold. For this we pray in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. What we find in this prophetic promise in Isaiah, a promise that we glimpse in the first advent of Jesus while we await its fullness at the second coming of Jesus. The gospel writers describe the time of Jesus coming as light coming in the darkness. John's prologue puts it this way, that in him was the life, and the life was the light of the man, and the light has come, and the darkness has not overcome it. We have seen earlier in Isaiah chapter 9 that those who have walked in darkness have seen a marvelous light. That theme of light shining in the darkness, an unconquerable, undefeated light is at the heart of the Advent and what we await for in Christ's second coming. And so this is the covenant that the Lord is making with his people, that he's making with Isaiah. He says, arise, shine, for your light has come. And this is in the prophetic perfect, referring to Christ's coming. He is the light of the world that the nations are to walk in, whereas the world, because of sin and darkness, is under darkness. He's promising a day when the light of the world would be among them. And that is glimpsed at the first coming of Jesus, light coming into his own, the light coming to this world of darkness. We see the promise of the nations gathering to them. See verse 3, the nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. We're told that all these kings, all these nations that had set themselves up against Israel, that had been the enemies of the people of God, are actually going to become worshipers. Another promise we see fulfilled with the coming of Christ. Oftentimes we think of Matthew's portrayal of the birth of Jesus. We're told in Matthew chapter 2, the coming of the Magi, often called the wise men. We're told in Matthew chapter 2, now after Jesus is born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, it's Magi, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then we find that when they make their way to the child, in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. We see even at the birth of Jesus, as the wise men have made their way, God fulfilling his covenant, God fulfilling his promise. Because note what it says, beginning in verse 4, Isaiah is instructed, lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together, they come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughter shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations come to you. And then he describes the wealth of the nations, the Gentiles, coming to worship this one who is promised. And in verse 6 it says, they shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. And there in Matthew, we see this fulfilled. These magi who come from Babylon, that 700 years earlier, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, held the people of Lord in captivity. Those who were once their captors, those who once oppressed them, are now coming to offer their wealth and offer the worship that is due the Lord. Again and again, he speaks of the nations drawing in, and what began with that unknown number of magi continues on in Matthew's gospel. The heart of Matthew's gospel is that Jesus is the one to whom the Gentiles will come. That's why in Matthew's gospel, he closes with a great commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Matthew, writing from this Jewish perspective, sees how Jesus is the long-awaited promise, how Jesus is the one to whom all the nations, all the kings, all the rulers of the world are to come and worship. This promise is not being given just to Israel in general, but it finds its fulfillment in the worship and service that is to be given to Jesus. We see in verse 10, foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually. And I said this before, that when the prophets prophesied, they didn't have what you could call prophetic depth perception. There are things that seem so close and yet were further ahead than they realized. And much of this prophecy was fulfilled in the coming of Christ. But much of it will be fulfilled when he comes again. Isaiah is told of a city, of a nation where their gates never shut. And later on he is told of a world, a new glorious world, where there is no sun for light, where there is no moon for light. And all that causes us not to look back, but to look ahead. See, the people in the Old Testament, they looked back to their redemption, but they also look forward to the coming of their Messiah. We look back at our redemption. We look back at the death. We look back at the life. We look back at the birth of Christ. But we don't simply look back. We look ahead. Because what lies ahead for us is so much greater than what lies behind. I think that's why Paul wrote in Philippians that he leaves what's behind and presses on towards the goal for the upward call of Jesus Christ. And we are given an even more detailed and exact picture of this glorious age that has been promised here in Isaiah 60, of this place where the wealth of the nations come in, where the gates never shut, where those who once afflicted the Lord's people come and worship. Where once there was forsakenness, there is majesty and joy from age to age. We begin to see this develop in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, John is given the same vision that Isaiah is being told of in word. John sees what Isaiah heard of. And John says in Revelation 21, that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall be there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And then as John is touring this glorious city, we are told in chapter 22 that the angel showed him the river, the water of life. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb through the middle of the city, where the Lamb is in the center. He's told of the city earlier on in 21:22. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. So Isaiah is hearing of this. Isaiah is hearing of the coming of one that the nations will come to. Isaiah is hearing of this place of perfect light and perfect joy. He is told in verse 14, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated with no passing through, I will make you majestic forever, a joy from age to age. And all this is because of the work of Christ. All this because of what Jesus came to do. In verse 16, the Lord says, you shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. All of this, this world that we await, this world that was glimpsed there as Jesus lay in the wise men, the magi, bowed down before, is but a glimpse and a foretaste of the world that is to come, that golden age that awaits. I say this often, we look at the world and we don't see much to hope for. We read the news and there's no good news. That's because the good news isn't in the world. The good news is what's coming. Just as the wise men came bringing their gifts, bringing their gold and frankincense and myrrh with great news. Because one who has been born, who is King of the Jews, one has been born who is the Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob, one who has been born who is the very light of light, who is God Himself, our Emmanuel, coming to lighten up our darkness. And John in his gospel records Jesus saying, as the Father sent me, so send I you. Remember the Beatitudes, what does Jesus say? You are the light of the world. Yes, we are called to be a light, not because we have a light in ourselves, but like the moon in the evening reflecting the light of the sun at the night, we reflect the light and the glory of this one who is the light and life of the man and who has come, that there would be joy. We want to see joy. We want to see light in the world. Our responsibility is we're the ones to bear news to it, bear witness to it. We're the ones reflecting that light. We should never expect to find light in the darkness apart from God shining it through us, His people, the church. You know, it's far too easy for us to lift our hands and shake our fist at the darkness and curse the darkness. But we're called to, in this text, like Isaiah's generation, we're called to lift our eyes. Light has come. And just as certain as it was for Isaiah and his generation, although it was in the future, it is just as certain for us. Bible scholars describe whenever a prophecy is given in this tense that seems like it's in the past, a prophetic perfect. Because when God promises something, it's as good as done. Even though it hasn't happened, even if it's going to take 700 years or 1,000 years or 10,000 years to come, it's as good as done. Because unlike us with our promises, we break our promises, we try to find loopholes for our contracts, God cannot lie. And even in this promise, we find the light breaking through and an understanding of its fulfillment when the wise men come. God will keep this promise. He's going to create a new world, a new heavens and the new earth where righteousness will dwell. We lock our doors at night. We turn our attention to the news. We find violence far too often in the world. And yet the Lord is promising a golden age, an endless age. Verse 18, violence shall no more be heard in your land. Devastation or destruction within your borders. You shall call your wall salvation and your gates praise. Lord's telling Isaiah exactly what John's going to see, which is still, even for us, a future reality. John has given a prophetic vision. Isaiah has given a prophetic word. These are things to come, but they're certainties. We think about this. We think about light has come. We think about Christ coming. We think about our God being a promise-keeping God. And that gives us all the more to look forward to. See, we're celebrating not just Christmas, we're celebrating Advent. And we're not just looking back and thinking, oh, yes, that's nice, Jesus came. But it moves us with greater longing that he's coming again. And if we actually believe that he's coming again, if we believe that he's ushering in this golden age of peace and righteousness, then it's our responsibility to prepare people for this. Because we are told what happens to those that do not submit. We are told what happens to those who have not prepared room for this king. Verse 12, for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. And what is true of nations is true of individuals. But we're told repeatedly in the word that if we will not serve him, we will not have a place. See, I think the sad reality is that so many people think they're going to heaven and think that they would want to go to heaven, but they don't understand what heaven and the new heavens and the earth are about. Now, first off, our hope isn't that we're going to float around on clouds playing harps. Our hope is a new heavens and new earth where we will have resurrected and glorified bodies, where we will live forever in the presence of God and Christ, who's the Lamb in the midst, who will be the light of this kingdom. I don't understand why anyone who does not love and worship Christ now would want to go to heaven. I'll tell you right now, if Jesus bores you and you don't want to have anything to do with Jesus, you won't want to be in heaven. To actually be in heaven would be like hell for you. Because heaven is a world filled with his light, his love, and his joy, which is why there is no need for sun or moon, which is why Isaiah is told in verse 19 of 60, the sun shall be no more. Your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give you light, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. An unending age of light and glory. You know, the Jews understood the dark was bad. And dark is a dangerous thing. You know, if you're a farmer, all the critters eat your crops at night when you're not looking. If you're a shepherd, that's when the predators come to pick off your flock. That's when the thieves come in and break in and rob your home. There is no dark in this world that is to come. It is a place of joy. It is a place of peace. It is a place of protection. Continues on in verse 21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. The least one shall become a clan, and the smallest one a mighty nation. I am the Lord, In His time, I will hasten it. The Lord is saying is, I'm going to do this. It's not going to depend upon you. You know, oftentimes we hear people getting into their heads that they're going to make a utopia on earth. You know, it's happened in the history of church. People start these religious communes thinking that they're going to have this city on a hill. Well, this city of light and joy and peace will not be the work of any man. It will be the work of God when His Son comes again. There are two calls that come from this text. There is a new world coming. There is a world of joy. There is a world of light and righteousness and peace coming. And it is for those who have heard the name of Jesus, who have worshipped Jesus, who have loved Jesus, who have welcomed His coming. And if you have not, if Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are not good news to you, you're not going to want to go there. So the call that comes from this text is to love Jesus, to worship Jesus, to bow the knee to Jesus in this life, so that you would come to know this world of glory. The call for us who are His people, for those of us who have come and worshiped Him, the call for us is that we would bring good news. We who have been reconciled, we are a new creation. You know, the church, as imperfect as it is a glimpse of this world. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the new is past, the old is past, and the new is come. And all this is from God, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. The call for us as believers in Christ is to bring good news where we go, to bring the praises of the Lord. You know, no longer do we offer up our rams and our sheep in sacrifice to God. We offer up the only praise that we can, which the author of Hebrews says is lips that acknowledge His name. So the call for you who are believers in Christ is to acknowledge His name wherever you are and to share this good news of our Lord who has come and who is coming again. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You that Your Son has come, that He has lived a perfect life without sin, that He has died the death our sins deserve, and so that we from all the nations could come and worship Him. And we thank You that He is coming again to usher in a new heaven and a new earth, a new and golden age, a world of peace and joy and love and righteousness, a world where there are no tornadoes, where there are no viruses, where there are no cancers, where there are no funerals. And we pray that You would use us who have come to know the salvation that is found in Christ to share this news with a world that needs to hear it. We pray for those who have not accepted Christ that they would, that Jesus' first coming and His second coming will be to them the greatest news of all. For this we pray in Your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.